it's my son.
I don't understand. How do these thieves start the car?
They cross the wires or something.
Cross the wires? I can't even make a pot of spaghetti.
They stole my car.
Who did?
They did.
What, is it more than just what?
What should I do? Should I call the police?
What are they going to do?
You know, I better call a car phone company, cancel my service.
Maybe you should call your car phone.
Yeah. He's probably driving it right now.
Wait a minute. Call the car phone. See what happens.
Are you serious?
Yeah, go ahead. Call it.
I don't even know if I remember the number. What do I say if he picks up?
Hello?
Is this 555-8383?
I have no idea.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Did you steal my car?
Yes, I did.
You did?
I did.
But that's my car.
I didn't know it was yours.
What are you going to do with it?
I don't know. Drive around?
Then can I have it back?
No, I'm going to keep it.
Hello?
Yeah, who's this?
Kramer.
Hello, Kramer.
Listen, there's a pair of gloves in the glove compartment.
Wait, hold on. Found ones?
Yeah. Listen, could you mail those to me? Or bring them by my building. It's 129 West 81st Street.
129, okay.
Thanks a lot. Hey, here's Jerry. Gloves.
Hello?
Jerry?
Yeah, let me ask you a question. How do you cross those wires?
I didn't cross any wires. The keys were in it.
Oh, my God.
Sid left the keys in the car. All right, I gotta go. Drive carefully.
Hey, Jerry, when's the last time you had a tune-up? Because yeah. I can't find the...
Sid.
Oh. Okay, you can give her back her iPad now. Thank you. I can't. I'm not going to try. Thank you. Okay, so you're probably in a good mood now, right? You know, it's so interesting because genuine laughter, true genuine laughter, when we laugh at anything that's considered funny, it really does make us feel good. So I did some research. I'm not a psychologist. I don't have a major background in this. But I did some research, and I found it really interesting because true genuine laughter has been found to do a certain number of things to our bodies. So the first thing it does, or I don't want to say first, one of the things that it does is that it increases our blood flow and therefore our oxygen supply throughout our bodies. Okay, so it's kind of like a good boost in health. The second thing it does, which is something that I think we've all experienced before, is that it reduces the presence of stress hormones within our bodies as well. I'm sure many of you have experienced this in the past when there may have been a conflict between you and a friend or you and a spouse or you and a child or a parent, and someone cracks a joke and everyone laughs and the tension in the situation has been kind of diffused, right? So I learned that during Sheva Brachot, actually, that my husband really, like, if he's upset, laughter will totally, totally change him. I think he's an extreme in that. But I think that we've all experienced that. He was upset about something like not so important, but I like cracked some joke. I still remember we were on our way to our Sheva Brachot and he was upset about something. So I like made some crack and he laughed and like that was it. The mood dispelled and we were good to go. I found that like really fascinating. By the way, there's this theory, right? Seinfeld's Jewish. What's his name?
Kramer.
No, not Kramer. Oh, is he Jewish? David. Yeah, David. He's also Jewish, obviously. Yeah. It's like so obvious that he's Jewish. Right, but many comedians are, in fact, Jewish. Not all of them, obviously, but there's like, I think, a higher proportion of Jewish comedians than there are Jews in the country. And there's this theory proposed that the reason why a lot of Jews went into comedy was to kind of relieve ourselves of the stress of all the persecutions that we've endured. We've kind of turned to comedy. And that's based on what we know now is really scientifically, laughter does reduce stress hormones in our blood. So I just thought that was an interesting connection also. Another thing that laughter does is releases endorphins in the body. Those same chemicals that doing exercise releases, you know, it's called like the runner's high. When you run, you get this good feeling, you want to keep going, you want to do it again. So laughter does the same thing. We have this pleasant feeling, we want to do it again, we want to be happy, it makes us feel good. And so laughter releases those endorphins. And then the final thing that it does is it actually has been proven to boost the immune system. And in response to this, National Geographic actually coined the phrase, laughter is the best medicine. But National Geographic was not the first to discover this, and this is where I want you guys to open up to your first source, because the Rambam, who was himself a doctor, knew this way back in the 12th century. And if you look at source number one, the Rambam here is writing a letter to the Sultan of Egypt, who had fallen ill, and he wasn't ill of the typical physical illness. He actually had fallen into depression and was experiencing psychosomatic symptoms. And the Rambam writes as follows, and he kind of wrote to him like this whole treatise on health. And listen to his advice. He says, "V'chein l'chazek koach achiyoni b'kli hanigun." One way to kind of strengthen the life spirit of a sick person is through music, through musical instruments. Ulisaper lecholim sipurim misamchim, and also to tell the sick people happy stories. Yerchivu et nafsho ve'et libo, and in doing this, we will kind of expand his spirit and his heart. Ulechadesh chidushim sheyasichu et dato. We should also come up with distractions to distract him from his pain or from his illness. Ve'yitzachik aleim hu v'chol chaburato. Not only random distractions about random things, but things that will make him laugh. And not only that will make the sick person laugh, but everyone in the room. We want him to be able to laugh with everyone else, which is significant, and we'll get there in a moment. And you should choose specific people to tend to him who will make him happy. And the Rambam says that these ideas of distraction and laughter and happiness are necessary for anyone who's sick, for anyone who's ill, to help them feel better. Which is quite beyond his time, because no one really knew scientifically what the benefits of laughter were, but he knew intuitively what the benefits of laughter were. And certainly, I'm sure, through experience, because he was a medical doctor. And so we see that there are tons of benefits for the person who laughs. And yet the benefits of laughter doesn't stop with the individual. In fact, we're 30 times more likely to laugh with other people, which I thought was really, really interesting, which is why, by the way, if you notice on Seinfeld, many, many sitcoms play laugh tracks. Mm-hmm. Because when we went from, right, I saw this like a sociological comment that people used to go to the shows and to, you know, plays with a real live audience, and so you would hear people laugh and that would engage you and cause you to laugh. But when people started sitting at home listening to the radio by themselves, then listening to or watching the TV by themselves, there wasn't necessarily anyone around them kind of encouraging them to laugh, so the sitcoms started playing laugh tracks so that we feel like there are other people laughing. Oh, it must be funny. Like, one of the jokes in Seinfeld I didn't get. Like, I don't recognize my alarm, like my son. I guess he was just talking about, like, your son's cry. But that took me like 3 or 4 times of watching it to finally get that, right? But like, I saw they had a laugh track, so I knew it must be funny and I was missing something, right? But the laugh tracks really help us kind of like encourage us to laugh, because we're social beings and laughter is a very, very social phenomenon. In fact, in terms of benefits, laughter has been shown to bring people together, to enhance our connection with others with whom we laugh. It's not surprising that one of the most desired traits in a partner is actually a sense of humor. What's really fascinating is that women tend to find funny men attractive. What men find attractive are women who will laugh at their jokes, which is classic if you think about it. It's just really interesting. But laughter has really been shown to improve teamwork and to reduce conflict between people. So, you know, it's really nice that now we know all the great benefits of laughter. I didn't come here to just give you, like, a Wikipedia article on laughter. What I really came to discuss is what causes laughter in the first place. We know that laughter is great. We know that laughter makes us feel good. We know that laughter can actually be helpful and beneficial for us as individuals in terms of our personal health, in terms of our relationships with other people. But what is it that makes us laugh? What makes something funny?
Something unexpected and surprising.
Okay, good.
Like that the guy would actually answer the phone and say, yes, stole your car.
Exactly, 100%. Good. Anything else? Awesome. So we're going to get back to that. And in order to really fully understand what causes laughter and to come to what you just said, we're going to look at the specific instances of true, genuine laughter in Tanakh. And in Torah Shabbat, well, Torah Shabbat Tav and in Torah Shabbat Alpeh. The first, the most kind of classic example of laughter that everyone thinks about or that many people think about is actually the first instance of laughter in Tanakh, which is when Avraham and Sarah were told after decades and decades of infertility that in fact they were going to have a son. If you turn to source number 2, this occurs in Bereishit Perek Yud Zayin. And Hashem decides to tell Avraham first the good news. And he says, "Vayomer Elokim al Avraham, Sarai ishtecha lo tekrat shema Sarai ki Sarai shema." First, he tells Avraham that not only will his name change from Avraham to Avraham, but his wife's name will change from Sarai to Sarah. Uvirachtei ota v'gam natati mimena l'chabein, and I'm going to bless her, and I'm going to give you a son from her as well. Uvirachtia v'ayta l'goyim malchei amim mimena yehiyu, and she will be blessed, and she will have many, many children. What do you think Avraham's reaction was? Vayipol Avraham al panav vayitzchak. He was so shocked, he fell down on his face. Right? You can imagine, like, really belly laughing, I fell to the floor laughing. That comes from the reality that when some people just, like, what's the term I'm looking for? Like, buckle or something. Whatever. You, like, bend over. Yeah, thank you. Double over laughing. Right? So he literally falls to his face on the floor and he laughs. Vayomer bilibo, and it's very clear from what we see later with Sarai that this was an outward expression of laughter. He was laughing out loud, right? You don't double over from laughing inside, first of all. But second of all, we see later that we're told that Sarah was vatitzchak bekirba. She laughed inside. The fact that that's lacking here shows that it was most likely external laughter, since that's the most natural kind of laughter. Vayomer bilibo, and he says to himself, after he laughs out loud and kind of falls on the floor, he says to himself, halaben mea shana yivaled. He asks himself, am I really going to have a child at 100 years old? V'im Sarah habatish im shanateled, and Sarah is going to have a child at 90 years old? He asks himself this question. He's disbelieving. He's in shock. And yet, he's almost questioning the possibility. Like, is this really? Is this really possible? And so we see that even from the nature of his question, he's open to the possibility. Although still in shock, he doesn't say that is impossible. He says, wow, is that really possible? See the difference? We'll see that Sarai does the former, which is something that is going to differentiate their two laughters. Vayomer Avraham el Elokim. Now he turns to God and says out loud, Lu Yishma'al Yichya Lefanecha, what happened to Yishma'al? I have a son. Right? Until now, he had one son. Hashem had promised him he would have many children. Eventually, he has a son. He put all of his hopes and dreams into Yishma'al. He thought this was it. He's going to continue my legacy. And now he's told, nope, Yishmael's no longer. You're going to have another son. What? But I taught him everything. He knows everything. He's my child. He loves him. Right? He's at least, I think he's 13 at this point. And Hashem's response, Vayomer Elokim, aval Sarah ishtecha yoledet bein, lecha bein. It's true. Aval, according to Rav Soloveitchik and Tanakh, generally means it's true more than but, which is interesting. Right? It's true. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. V'karata et shemo Yitzchak. And you will name him for the very laughter you just expressed. Right here, we see that Hashem has approved of Avraham's laughter. Not only has he approved of it, but he has now eternalized it forever in his son's name. Something about Avraham's laughter was not only approved and acceptable by Hashem, but something worthy of being eternalized as Yitzchak's essence. Was that a question? Oh, okay. And know, Avraham, that he is going to be the one who continues your legacy. And so we have here a laughter that was true and genuine, literally doubling over, falling on the floor, laughing out loud, in disbelief, in shock, something that's surprising, right? And this laughter is eternalized, it's memorialized for all time. What happens when Sarah at this point, Sarah finds out that she's going to have a child? If you turn to the next, it's in the next parak in source number 3, right? Avraham is waiting for guests on the hottest day. He has been, according to Chazal, you know, getting better from, improving in health from his Brit Milah, but he really wants guests, and so Hashem says, fine, right? He sends 3 malachim who are going to give them who have 3 different jobs. And one of them says to flip it over, we're not going to do the whole thing. One of them says, in Pasuk Tet, all of them say, Vayomer Elav, Aye Sarah Ishtecha, where is Sarah your wife? Vayomer Hinei Ba'ohel, and he says, oh, she's in the tent. Not realizing that she still was able to hear everything that was going on. Vayomer Shova Shove Lecha Ka'echaya, and one of the Malachim said, I'm going to return to you in a year from now, Vihine Ven Lesara Ishtecha, and your wife is going to have a child. Now, Avraham knew this, not when, but he knew that it would happen. The timing was very exciting. Sarah had never heard of this before. V'Sarah Shoma'at Petacha Ohel V'Hu Acharav. She was at the entrance to the tent and she heard, but he was behind her, or his back was to her, he didn't notice. And it tells us a narrative parenthetical statement, V'Avraham V'Sarah Zekenim Ba'im Bayamim. Avraham and Sarah were just plain old, right? They were old. Chadal Yola Sarah Orach and Hashem. She had hit menopause a very long time ago. She was no longer bleeding. It was impossible physically. What was Sarah's reaction? Vatitzchak Sarah bekirba lemor acharei beloti aitali adnava adoni zaken. Sarah laughs into herself internally. She doesn't double over. She doesn't laugh out loud. She laughs inside of herself, which, by the way, true genuine laughter is almost impossible to hold in. Right? I was at GNOL last night. We had a yoga class. And as your daughter can testify, it was very hard for them to hold it in, right? And your daughter, too. It was, you know, you're like standing like this, like one leg up, and you look like you're like an Indian or like, you know, like an angel from, or a Martian, and you're expected to stay there for 5 minutes, and like these girls just couldn't help themselves. It was just plain funny. So true genuine laughter, when something's genuinely funny, we can't hold it in. I mean, we as adults have kind of perfected the art of like turning around, covering our mouths. We do some things, but it's very hard to hold in. So already we start questioning, is this true genuine laughter or is this something else, right? Next, Lemore, and she makes a statement to herself, after I no longer have my period, basically, and my husband is old. No question. No, is this really possible? Just, this is not possible. I'm too old. It's a statement. A statement of disbelief and of, you know, lack of acceptance. And of course, what's Hashem's reaction? Vayomer Hashem al Avraham, lama zet sachaka Sara lemore ha'afum nami le'vani zakanti. Hashem says to Avraham, why is Sarah laughing? Saying that this is impossible. I'm too old. Right? This is a classic. Right? She said, my husband's too old. Hashem tells Avraham, I'm too old. This is like the basis for, can you lie for the sake of peace? Right? So here we see that for Shalom Bayit, you're allowed to lie. Don't take that to extremes, but okay. Hayipale Hashem Devar, Hashem says, is anything beyond God? Is Sarah really, really doubting my abilities? I can do whatever I want. Why is she claiming that she's too old? I promise you, you will have a child. And she denies the fact that she ever laughed. For some reason, Hashem gets upset with her laughter, even though he accepts and memorializes Avraham's laughter for eternity. Sarah herself denies her laughter, even though Avraham's, you know, son's name will be about his laughter. What is going on here? What is the difference between them? And so Rashi here has I think he actually is quoting Unklus here, but he has a really, really insightful explanation as to what the difference is. Vayipol Avraham in source number 4, Apanav Vayitzchak, Lamadita she'Avraham he'emin v'samach v'sara lo he'emina v'ligliga. What's the difference between their laughters? Avraham's laughter was a laughter of pure belief and happiness. It was a shock. He was so surprised. He was like, is this really possible? But he believed it was possible, right? Just the fact that he asked if it was possible shows us his openness, and he was genuinely happy. That's the laughter that's eternally memorialized in Yitzhak's name. But Sarah was disbelieving. I'm too old, she said. No question, no openness, just denial and doubt. Viligliga, and she was mocking. And here we're going to see that there's a very big difference between true and genuine laughter, which is involuntary and very sincere, versus mockery, sarcasm, right? Laughter that results from, it's really voluntary. We only laugh if we want to laugh at someone as opposed to with someone, and it's very insincere. Right, we're making fun of someone. We're you know, hiding behind a joke that we don't want anyone else to get because it's kind of mean. Right, that's exactly what's going on here. So here, Rashi is very insightful in terms of the fact that there are at least two different kinds of laughter. There's the true, genuine laughter that is all positive, and then there's the mocking kind of disbelieving laughter, which is obviously not so positive. And what's interesting is that in many cases of when laughter appears in Tanakh, it's actually the second kind. It's actually the mocking kind. And so we see Lot being mocked by his sons-in-law. When he says, we have to go, someone's going to be destroyed, they mocked him and laughed at him and said, you're ridiculous. Eshet Potiphar accused Yosef of mocking her and her family, or coming to her house when the whole thing with them happened. The Plishtim called Shimshon to kind of make a mockery of him, that he would, like, you know, give them a show. Right? All these instances are that of the mocking kind of laughter. And in many cases in Tanakh, that has a very negative association. We don't view that very positively, which is understandable. In fact, the next time we see genuine laughter in Tanakh after Avraham's, in Sefer Bereishit, is not until Sefer Mishlei, which is many, many, many Svarim later, which is very interesting. What are we told in Shalei from Mishlei? So it's something that we say every Friday night. It's a quote from Eshet Chayil. In Mishlei Perek Lamed Aleph, we're told in source number 5, one of the descriptions of the Eshet Chayil, the woman of valor, Oz v'hadar levusha. Her clothing is, strength and dignity. Vatischak liyom acharon. And she laughs at the last day. This is not a mocking kind of laughter. This is a true, genuine laughter. Well, why exactly is she laughing at the day of her death? Is there anything funny about dying, right? That's a little bit strange. Usually we associate mourning, with morbidity. What is the happiness going on here? And here we'll see that there are 3 different explanations as to why she's laughing at her last day, which I hope will provide some insight as to the nature of what causes true, genuine laughter. So Rashi explains in source number 6, Batischak, kol yameha, she laughs every single day of her life, al yomitata, whenever she thinks about her death. Why? Sheyehei nechbad b'shem tov. Because she has worked really hard to gain for herself a very solid, good reputation. And she knows that when she dies, she will die with a shame tov. She will die and people will think nicely of her. Her eulogies will be nice, right? Sometimes when people want you to be motivated, they say, well, what do you want them to write in your eulogy, right? How do you want your hespe to sound? Which is kind of, sometimes when we're sitting at a funeral, we think that way, well, what are they going to say about me, right? So many times it makes us nervous. We want to change things. But the Eshet Chayil is someone who laughs at that because she's confident that everything will be good. That's Rashi's approach. The Ibn Ezra has a slightly different approach in source number 7. Liyom acharon, le'etzik nata. So he's differentiating from Rashi. Rashi says her whole life she's confident about the day of her death. The Ibn Ezra says, no, as she gets older, tuchal la'amod misacheket, she's able to stand and laugh. Ve'ena mefachadet min achisaron o le'olam haba. And she's not afraid. She's not afraid of any lacking, meaning she feels that she's led a complete life, and she's not afraid because she knows she's going to Olam Haba afterwards. She knows that death is not just death, right? It's really a door into a new life. And finally, the Alshech, in source number 8, gives us yet a third explanation. Oz shel Torah, v'hadar shel mitzvah hu levusha. So he's explaining the whole pasuk. What does it mean that strength and glory are her clothing? That it's the strength of Torah and the glory of the mitzvah that are her clothing. Ashar botit ba'er ba'olam haba, because she knows that when she dies, she will be clothed in the Torah and the mitzvah, and that will be her glory. Ki gam she ba'olam hazel lo yitader, even if she hasn't achieved glory in this world, she will still laugh in this world because she knows that in the next world she will be surrounded by beauty and grace and glory, etc. So that's our second example of true, genuine laughter. The next example is also something that we say all the time. This time on Shabbat, well, actually, at the end of the meal on Friday night and Shabbos day, when we say Shir HaMaalot. Right, when we sing Shir HaMaalot, there are 2 different opinions as to what we're speaking about. Let's just turn to the source. I think it'll be easiest that way. In source number 9, Shir HaMaalot, a song of ascents. These are the songs that the Levim used to sing on the steps of the Beit HaMikdash. Bishuv Hashem et Shivat Zion hayinu kecholmim. When Hashem has returned what are the words I'm looking for? Like those that are returned to Zion, meaning those who are exiles who are now returning to Eretz Yisrael. When that happens, we were like dreamers. It was like, right, like pinch me, am I going to wake up? It was as if we were dreaming. It was so amazing. Azimalei schok pinu. At that time, when we were going from Gullah to Geula, when we were coming from exile back to our homes in Eretz Yisrael with the Beit HaMikdash, laughter filled our mouths. Ulshoninu rina, and happiness filled our tongues, right? And the Goyim, and we acknowledge that Hashem is so great to have done this. What exile, what redemption are we talking about? So many interpret this as referring to the future redemption. This is talking about the future, in the times of Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, it'll be like we're dreaming, and we'll be laughing, we'll be so happy. Some claim, though, that it really is a description also of Shivat Zion for Bayit Sheni. When the Babylonian exiles were able to return to Eretz Yisrael during Bayit Sheni, it was an unbelievable experience. They felt like they were dreaming. They thought Hashem was great. Because the second part of Shir HaMaalot actually talks about, like, Hazar and Medima Barina Yitzoru, those who sow in tears shall please reap in laughter. And it almost, the tone totally changes, and it's one of despair. And what is interesting is that that's exactly how Shivat Zion happened. They were elated. They were so excited to go back. But once they got back, they saw that it was going to be a really, really difficult time for them economically, spiritually. They couldn't even build the Beit HaMikdash when they wanted to. They couldn't get a good crop yield, a harvest when they wanted to. It was really, really difficult. those who say that it's really talking about Mashiach say, no, the second part is really talking about now. That now it's really hard for us, but we're looking forward to the day when Mashiach will come. But either way, it's interesting. Because we so far have Abraham laughing when he is told that he's going to have a child. We have the Eshet Chayil, the woman of valor, laughing when she thinks about the day of her death for various positive reasons. And now we have the exiles laughing when they're told of the day of redemption. The last example I'm going to bring is also a very famous example, this time from the Gemara. And this is the story about Rabbi Akiva and the foxes. If you turn to source number 10, it's slightly long, but it's a fascinating story to see inside. Ukvar haya Rabbi Gamliel, v'Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, v'Rabbi Yoshua, v'Rabbi Akiva, right? There are four Rabbanim walking together, right? V'hayu olim l'Yerushalayim, and they were walking towards Yerushalayim, and this was after the Chorban. The Beit HaMikdash had already been destroyed. They still lived in Eretz Yisrael, and they were walking towards Yerushalayim. Kevan shehigiyu laharat sofim karu bigdehem. When they reached, right, Mount Scopus, they tore their clothing, because again, Yerushalayim was empty, it was desolate. Kevan shehigiyu laharabayit, when they reached Harabayit, the mount of the Temple Mount, ra'u shual sheyatsami beit kodshei kodashim. They saw a fox leaving the area where the Kodesh HaKodeshim was, the Holy of Holies, the holiest space in all of the earth. Hitzchilu hin bochin, all of the rabbis started crying, right? There's a fox walking around in the Beit HaMikdash that we can't go to anymore. It was heart-wrenching for them. Rabbi Akiva mitzachik. Rabbi Akiva was laughing. So obviously, amru lo mimneimata mitzachik. So the rabbis turn to him and say, why on earth are you laughing? We see the destroyed temple with a fox walking through it, and you're laughing? What was his response? Amar lahem mimneimata mbochim. Well, why are you crying? Amru lo. So of course they have an answer. Makom shekatuv bo v'hazar hakarev yumat. This is a place that was written that any stranger who comes close will die, and now, right, now we see not only strange humans, but right, foreign humans there, but a fox, and we shouldn't cry. Amar lahen lachin ani mitzachik, and he says that's exactly why I'm laughing. Dichtiv va'ida li'edim ne'emanim et Uriah ha'kohen ve'et Zachariah ben Barachiyahu. Yishayahu says in Perichet, I am going to bring for myself witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Uriah ha'kohen and Zachariah, the Navi who is in Treyasar. So Rabbi Akiva says, V'chima an in Uriah, inyan Uriah, itzel Zachariah. What on earth does Zachariah have to do with Uriah HaKohen? He continues, Uriah b'mikdash Rishon, v'Zachariah b'mikdash Sheni. Uriah HaKohen was a leader during the time of Bayit Rishon, during the time of, during the time of Micha, actually. Yirmiyahu quotes him in Perichah Vav, but he was before Yirmiyahu's time period. I think he actually might have lived during Yishayahu's time period, whereas Zechariah was a Navi and Bayit Sheni. Like, what does one thing have to do with the other? Why is Yishayahu calling upon both of them to be witnesses together? It doesn't make any sense. Elas, why does Yishayahu do this as Rabbi Akiva? Tala hakatuv nevuato shel Zechariah b'nevuato shel Uriah. No, Yishayahu is trying to teach us something. That the nevuah of Zechariah won't come true until the nevuah of Uriah HaKohen comes true. Meaning that the nevuah of Zechariah is dependent upon the fulfillment of the nevuah of Uriah. But Uriah k'tiv lachim biglalchem tzion sadeti charesh. Uriah, and really it's Micha, but they're connected in Yirmiyahu, so okay. With Uriah, it says that basically the Beit HaMikdash will become like a plowed field. In other words, it will be completely destroyed. B'Zachariah k'tiv od yishvu zekenim zekenot v'rchovot Yerushalayim. B'Zachariah tells us that once again, older women and men will be seen in the streets of Yerushalayim. Ad shelo nekayman nevuato shel Uriah, hayiti mitjarei shelo tekayim nevuato shel Zachariah. Until the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed and Uriah's nevuah came true, I wasn't so confident that Zechariah's nevuah would come true, that yet again old people would be sitting in the Beit HaMikdash. But now that I see foxes in the Beit HaMikdash, I know that Uriah's nevuah has come true. And now I'm confident that Zechariah's nevuah will come true, the nevuah that everything will be okay, that the Beit HaMikdash will come back again. Akiva nicham tanu. The rabbis responded to him, Akiva, you comforted us. You comforted us. And so here we see that Rabbi Akiva is laughing when everyone else is crying. What is going on here? What is the connecting thread between these four stories, right? Abraham is being told that he's having a child when he's been decades, right? When he and his wife have been infertile for decades. The woman of valor is laughing at her last day, the day of her death. We have the exiles rejoicing and laughing on the day of their redemption. And we have Rabbi Akiva rejoicing and laughing when he thinks about the ultimate redemption, yet when he sees destruction in front of him. What is the connecting thread? So it has a lot to do with what you just said. And what I'm going to do now is pass around an article. They're a little bit waterlogged. They may be still a little bit damp because my 6-year-old got upset and kind of knocked my water glass down by accident. So just ignore the water and let it dry. Here, just take and pass. Yeah, here. So this is an excerpt by Rabbi Akiva Tatz. Has anyone ever heard of him? He wrote Living Inspired, World Mask, and some of your teenage kids might have read his like newer, simpler one called like I Never Get the Words in Order, or something like the Living Inspired Teenage Guide to Life, something like that. I read Living Inspired when I was in junior in high school because they didn't have that yet, and I had to read like every paragraph twice. I mean, he's a very, very deep thinker, and he writes in that way as well. So if you turn, if you look at page 30, that's the first one, as opposed to 32 and 33. So you might have to flip it over. I apologize. And if you go to the first set of stars on page 30, like the bottom paragraph over there, he says something striking. He says, an examination of human laughter will show that what causes us to laugh is a sharp and improbable juxtaposition of opposites. So in English, that means that what causes us to laugh is when two things that don't seem to have anything to do with each other, that they're even opposite of each other, come together. When a process moves in one direction and then suddenly and unexpectedly changes to its opposite, laughter is generated. In fact, the more extreme the contrast, the more extreme the tension before the reversal, and the more sudden the snap into reversal, the more intense the laughter. Strangely, this is true even when the events or processes observed are not intrinsically funny at all. Laughter at the plight of the victim of a practical joke is highly incongruous and yet may be almost unavoidable. Why is this so? The spectacle of a pompous, conceited individual strutting along in overbearing self-confidence, laid low by a mere banana peel, is not at all humorous, and yet even those rushing to help may not be able to hide a smile. What is the meaning of this strange phenomenon? The idea here is as follows. Real spiritual laughter is the cosmic response to a real change. We find this expressed in the psukim, Azimale Schok Pinu, then our mouths shall be filled with laughter, then but not now. In fact, according to Halacha, we may not laugh with complete abandon in this phase of the world's history while the pain of exile is still with us. But during and after the transition to redemption, full laughter will be appropriate. And amazingly, Vatishak Liyom Acharon, a woman of valor will laugh at the last day. Imagine laughing at the day of death. But of course, the transition into eternal life, when that reality is revealed, is the happiest event imaginable. A woman who is of valor, correctly prepared in spiritual strength, will certainly feel that simcha, and particularly a woman, since she has just that greatness of spirit which enables her to be a vehicle of birth. She can most deeply understand the happiness of potential life becoming actual. Let us look deeper. In the spiritual path, what is the change which generates the exhilaration of spiritual laughter? It is the change from ordeal to redemption, and more specifically, from intense crisis to seemingly impossible redemption. When crisis leaves no option but total despair, and at that point deliverance occurs, laughter is the result. Okay. When Abraham and Sarah give birth to the first child born into the line of the Jewish people, we are taught this secret. Abraham was extremely old. Sarah was far beyond childbearing age. The Gemara says that she was intrinsically infertile. She had no womb. When these two people, totally devoid of any possibility of having a child, were told that they would in fact have a child, they laughed. And a child was born. And his divinely given name was Yitzchak, he shall laugh. And is that not the entire story of the Jewish people? We begin where the impossible ends. When Yitzchak grows up, he is sacrificed by his father. Sacrificed and not sacrificed. In physical terms, he is saved and climbs down from the altar. But the deeper wisdom states, the ashes of Yitzchak are laid out before me. In spiritual terms, he is sacrificed. One aspect of the meaning of this paradox is that Yitzchak subsequently lives in two worlds, physically here, but spiritually transcendent. And the mystics again refer to his name. The word Yitzhak comprises Ketz Chai, death in life, or better, the next world while yet alive. The man whose name means laughter, and name always denotes essence in Torah, spans two worlds. He lives in the world of ordeal, of challenge, and has about him an aura of the world of deliverance. Is that not indeed the story of the Jewish people? And so what's interesting here is that Rabbi Tatz really takes all the psukim that, and I searched it myself, it's true, he really quotes all the psukim that deal with genuine laughter in Tanakh, and they really all have to do with a shock, right? This juxtaposition of opposites, and specifically in Tanakh at least, this transition from crisis, exile, galut, to redemption, geula, right? Avram had this crisis of not having any children, and finally he's going to have a child, right? The exiles were in exile, and they were going to be experiencing redemption. I skipped the Eshet Chayil, who is living a life in the physical world, all of a sudden seeing Olam Haba, again, from not that the physical, our physical lives should be a crisis, but it's definitely just a juxtaposition of opposites. And I believe that Rabbi Akiva's story is the same thing, right? He sees, witnesses physical destruction, yet he thinks about, he's reminded of redemption. That causes him to laugh. It's the juxtaposition of opposites. And if you think about every time you laugh, if you think about all the jokes on Seinfeld, you're right. A lot of times we laugh because it's unexpected. Something's funny because we were expecting the person to continue in one way and then it flips the other way. And if you think about all the times that in the next few days, I found myself thinking about this the first time I read this, and I noticed that it was true, that every time I laughed or someone else laughed, it was very often because some, you would assume it's going in one direction, and then it kind of flips into another direction. You don't know where the person's going. If you know where the person's going, it's not as funny, right? Someone who doesn't expect it will laugh. Someone who said, like, oh, you're so predictable, right? It's not so funny. So we see that I think Rabbi Tatz's theory is really true, and in fact, it mirrors one of the secular theory is called the incongruity theory, that we laugh when something's incongruous, when something's unexpected. So, you know, I saw it here first. I don't know how old the incongruity theory is, but it's very interesting. What I like to suggest is that beyond what Rabbi Tatz claims, that laughter is caused by a juxtaposition of opposites or something changing or shifting or a transition in our world, I want to suggest that laughter also causes a change or shift or shock to our system. And that's partly why I think we receive all these benefits from laughter. What do I mean? So there are two things that, you know, I thought were interesting to kind of distill what laughter does for us in terms of this framework. The first thing is that laughter provides distraction from physical and emotional pain. So the Rambam alluded to that, right? If someone's sick and in pain, bring someone who's going to make him laugh. And we've all experienced that. If someone's experiencing pain, cracking a joke and making them laugh will kind of bring them away from it for at least a moment. Not when we're in labor and our husbands are trying maybe to make us laugh. That's probably not a good time. But in general, it will hopefully, not that my husband ever did that. He was like busy with himself not breathing, but whatever. And what's interesting is that once we're distracted from either the physical pain or even the emotional pain, and that's part of why laughter succeeds in resolving or diffusing tension when we're in a fight or there's a conflict or something's just like really stressful in the room, because the laughter starts to distract us from what we were feeling. It starts to distract us from what we were thinking. And what's interesting is that once we're distracted, we kind of take a step back and we're able to look at everything from a different angle, from a more objective viewpoint, maybe even taking the other person's perspective a little bit, trying it out, seeing what happens. The other thing that laughter makes us do is when we're laughing, we suddenly we just kind of become less defensive. The walls that were up around us kind of melt and go away. And it really prompts us to let go of our inhibitions and just kind of loosen ourselves up and break free of that which was, let's say, holding us to our rigid ways of thinking. And in that way also, it enables us to see things from another perspective because our walls are down, right? The walls that we've put up between us and other people are down. It's not, right? The first thing that I said was about that distraction, that we're not thinking about it anymore. This time it kind of like melts away anything that we've held up in between us and other people, and it kind of enables us to take the other person's perspective a little bit. And because of this, the main benefit of laughter is that it provides us with perspective. It enables us to take a step back from the situation we're in and look at it afresh and help reframe our problems in a greater context. And what's interesting is that, you know, when we're no longer bound by the stresses of our daily lives and the rigid ways of thinking that had kind of overcome us, we can become more creative. We can develop more creative solutions to the problems that we may not have thought about before. And so in all these ways, we really see how laughter is not only caused by change and transition and a shock, but can also create change and transition in ways that we would never have imagined, which links up to something that I actually taught here once at Simchas Torah, but positivity, according to Dr. Barbara Fredrickson, it's her book, leads to what she calls she has this broaden and build theory that when we're happy, and she doesn't only talk about laughing, she's talking about, like, if we're content, if we're satisfied, if we're at peace, if we're calm, all these positive emotions, we really broaden our minds. Like, when we're upset, we kind of close ourselves, we're locked in a box and we can't think of anything else. But when we're happy, we're able to think outside the box. And I think that that's really what laughter can help us with as well. And amazingly, this is supported by the Gemara as well. If you turn to source number 11, the Gemara tells us, when Rava used to give a shir to the rabbis, we're not talking to high school kids, we're not talking about like ADD kids, we are talking about rabbis who are learned in Torah. Amar milta de bidichuta. What did he do? He opened with words of humor. Rava would start his shiurim with a joke. Ubedachi rabbanan, and the rabbis would be happy. What? Rava, when he's speaking to rabbis, like, they needed a joke? They couldn't just go into the learning? Like, I don't think my husband starts a shiurim with a joke every time he learns. Like, in the kolel, right? What do you mean a joke? So Rashi explains, Bedachi rabbanan, niftach libam machmar hasimcha. Why did he start with a joke? To open their hearts. Because we knew way back, way before Dr. Barbara Fredrickson completed all of her research in the 1980s and 90s, Rashi knew that happiness opens our hearts. It enables us to think outside the box, to be open to other viewpoints, to enable us to even disagree in better ways. This is probably the first ancient educational trigger, right? Today, like, I started with Seinfeld, right, to kind of get you guys a little bit more into it. I do it in not every class, but I try to do it when I can, right? You start the class with something a little bit lighter, and it can help motivate your students to listen, right? Rava did that thousands of years ago, and he specifically opened with a joke in order to make them happier. The Gemara in Tani, verse number 13, gives us another angle. And the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Amar Rav. So Rabbi Yehuda tells us, that Rav told us the following story. The day, like daylight hours, are 12, they're number 12. Right? Shlosh HaRishonot HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoshev Ba'osei B'Torah. For the first 3 hours of the day, Hashem learns Torah. Shniyo Yoshev V'dan Et Kol HaOlam Kulo. The second set of 3 hours, he sits and judges the entire world. Kevan Sheroa Hashem Et Chayev Olam Kliyav. Once he realizes that we all deserve to be destroyed. Omen Mikisei HaDin V'Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. He gets up from the seat of Din and he sits on the, of judgment, and he sits on the seat of mercy, so that he cannot destroy us. Okay, very nice. Third set of 3 hours, Yoshev Vizan et Kol HaOlam Kulo, Mikarnei Re'emim Abesei Kenim. So the third set of 3 hours, he sustains the entire world from like the teeny tiny lice eggs to the huge, you know, rams. Revi'io, and in the last 3 hours of the day, Yoshev Umesachek Im Leviathan. He sits and laughs with the Leviathan. That you created the Leviathan to laugh. Hashem spends a quarter of his day laughing. How much more so should we? Right? And think about it. Every time we laugh, we're acting B'Tselem Elokim, which I thought was fascinating. And finally, the last source I want to read with you is source number 14, the Gemara in Tani. Rabbi Broka Choza'a Heve Shchiach B'Shuka Debe Pelet Lefet. Okay, these are really, really difficult words, but the English is right there. Rabbi Broka was once in the market in a place called Be'Lefet. Heve Shchiach Eliyahu Gabe, and Eliyahu was there too. What do you know? Amar Le, Ika B'Hai Shuka Bar Almadati. And he says, who in this market is deserving of Olam Haba? Amar Le, what's Eliyahu's answer? Hinach nami b'nei alma da'ati ninhu. These are some, so he first gives him one answer that we skipped, and then, and these men are also deserving of Olam Haba. Azal l'gabayhu. So he went to them, Amar lehu, may avodaihu. What do you do? He wants to know, what do you do to merit Olam Haba? Amru Le, inche biduche anan. We are jesters. Mibdechinan atzive, we make sad people happy. Inami, and also, kichazinan betray de'itlehu tigra b'hadehu, when we see people fighting with each other, tachinan v'avdinan lehu shalma, we work really, really hard until we get them to make peace with each other. What does it mean that they work really hard, Rashi says? B'milei de'bidichuta b'nehu, with words of humor between them. Who deserves olam haba, according to Eliyahu Hanavi? The jesters, the people who make others laugh. May we all be zocha to use laughter and the shifts of perspective that lead to it and also that it causes to enhance all of our relationships for the rest of our lives. Thank you so much for hosting. Thank you for coming.